how wonderful it is to be able to come and freely worship our great God. You know, I trust you have been blessed and uplifted in the service thus far. Now we come now to the preaching of the word. So I'd ask you to open your Bible to the book of Exodus. And this morning we'll be in the first chapter, considering verses 15 through to 21. Exodus chapter 1, and we'll commence reading at verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, and if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is, Who Will You Fear? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we do thank you and praise you for this opportunity that we've had this morning to come and worship you. And Father, I do thank you now for this opportunity that we have to come to your word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that the word is it is sufficient for all matters within our life. And Father, I do ask this morning that you would open our eyes, help us to learn from you this morning. I pray that we would have soft hearts and be willing to apply the message that you have for us this morning. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What do you fear? What do you fear? A recent survey that I read revealed the top 10 phobias or fears. And they were number 10, a trypophobia, which is the fear of holes, whatever that means. Number 9 was aerophobia, the fear of flying. And number 8 was mysophobia, the fear of germs. Number 7 was claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces. Number 6 was astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning. Perhaps some of the children have that fear. And number 5 was cynophobia, the fear of dogs. And number 4 was agoraphobia, the fear of open or crowded spaces. Number 3 was acrophobia, the fear of heights. And number two was aphidiophobia, the fear of snakes. And number 1 was arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Apparently 50% of women are scared of spiders. But I didn't bring a spider to see if that was true, so rest assured. So I ask you the question, how many of these top 10 do you fear? Maybe there is more than one. You know, mine is definitely snakes. Now, perhaps none on this list describes your fears. But one thing that is for sure is that we all fear something or someone. Now, maybe you fear being unpopular, being the odd one out. You may fear getting ill, getting injured, being alone, or death. Perhaps you fear upsetting or disappointing your spouse, your children, your friends, your parents. Maybe it is the fear of change, the fear of the unknown, or the fear of failure. Each and every one of us are motivated by fear. There's some fear that's speaking to you, telling you what to do and what not to do. There is a fear that gets you out of bed in the morning, gets you to work, keeps you on the straight and narrow, and pushes you into places that you never thought you could go. And we all fear something or someone. And the Bible says the best way to go about our life is to fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In the narrative before us this morning, fear is the driving force. Pharaoh is fearful of the ever-increasing people. He's scared of losing power, losing his position. And the midwives fear God. Verse 17 is the key verse to this whole text, where it says, "But the midwives feared God." It was this that was their motivation, the driving force of their lives. But before we get to this, I want to walk you through the narrative before us. Our text begins in verse 15 with really a strange juxtaposition. We have the king of Egypt, one of the most powerful men on earth. He's considered among the Egyptian people as God on earth, and yet his name remains unknown. And on the other hand, we are introduced to the two lowly midwives whose names are memorialized for the ages. In fact, the Hebrew construction is not just mentioning these two ladies casually, but rather they are the focus. If we were writing, they would be in capital letters, bold font and underlined. The spotlight is on them. That they are to be forever remembered as heroes in Israel's early history. Pharaoh was controlled by his fear of the ever-increasing multitude in the land of Goshen. And this fear led this man to try and hinder their growth by firstly enslaving the people. We learned about this last time. He increased their affliction. But this was to no avail. And hence he decides to move here to plan B, to move from forced labor to genocide. But he wants to do this discreetly. He wants to keep this on the quiet, perhaps fearing revolt amongst the Hebrews or even an uprising among his own people, given the monstrosity of this proposed plan. It is the brainchild of this debauched ruler to seek out the leading midwives and enlist their services to discreetly halt the growth of the Israelites. We are informed that two ladies were entrusted to carry out this outrageous demand. And they are identified as Shifra, which probably means beautiful one, and Puah, which most likely means splendid one. And thankfully, their character was reflected in their names. They were most likely not the only two midwives for the Hebrews. Because if we remember, they were expanding rapidly. And hence, two ladies probably could not keep up with this rapid birth rate. And hence, it seems that these two ladies were the chief midwives. It is in verse 16 where the unthinkable is revealed. The proposed plan, which was the cold-blooded murder of all of the male children. Pharaoh wanted these ladies, whose job it was to bring life into the world, to aid with delivering children. Ezekiel 16:4 reveals the job description of the midwife, and that was to take the child, cut the cord, wash the baby, salt, and wrap the baby. So very similar to today. And this wicked ruler wanted these ladies, instead of bringing life into the world, to end lives. The text speaks of Hebrew women on the stools. Stools literally translated means two stones. And this has led some to interpret this as a reference to the male genitals, and hence say that they were to pay close attention, and if two stones were spotted, they were to end that life. But more probably this speaks of the birthing position. And as soon as the midwives saw that it was a boy, they were to take his life. The plan of Pharaoh being that these nurses could make it look like a stillbirth. They could make his plan hidden and secret. Now, my friends, word cannot describe the wickedness of what we have before us. Now, this is shockingly horrific. Inhumane depravity at its lowest, full-blown national policy of a large-scale genocide. This is sickening. You know, this particular strategy to halt the expanding foreigners has led many a scholar to ask many a question, and many are difficult to answer. For the details between this encounter of Pharaoh and the midwives are pretty vague. And hence we must be careful not to read too much into the text. But nevertheless, questions are raised. Often it is asked, what midwife in her right mind would deliberately kill the children entrusted to her? Now, and that I think is a very fair question. But to answer this, we must understand the authority of Pharaoh. This man was regarded as basically deity on earth, and hence, what he said usually happened. Now, he was very persuasive. He always got his own way. Now, as one commentator said, he would have offered a carrot and a stick, the carrot being financial incentive and the stick being death. This is how the powerful got things done, and I would suggest not much has changed. Now, another common query is, why kill all the boys and allow the girls to live? Killing the boys would diminish his labor gangs. And I don't need to give you a lesson in human anatomy, but it's the girls that have the babies. One man could have children with multiple women, but a woman can only have one man's child at a time. So why not kill the girls? Wouldn't that make more sense? In answering this particular question, some have suggested that Pharaoh himself would have taken many of the women and placed them in a harem for himself and his cronies. And most of the other women would have assimilated into Egyptian society. And there may be some truth in this, but it seems clear in verse 10 that the Pharaoh was scared of the Hebrews revolting, or that they would become a military force. And of course, at this time, it was the men who fought. And hence, if he was to kill off all of the boys, this would prevent future warriors leading a rebelling army. This was his primary motivation. But also, we must remember the grand narrative of Scripture. What we have before us is more than just Pharaoh versus Israel. This is God versus Satan. And this is yet another play to destroy the channel through which the Savior would come. Satan knew the Messiah would be coming through this line, and he tried to destroy this by taking out a whole generation. As I thought about this, imagine what it must have been like for those midwives. The most powerful man on the earth instructs them to do this most atrocious act. No doubt he threatened them and endeavoured to put the fear in them. Really, they can't win. They're in a difficult situation. What would they do? Who would they obey? Who would they fear? Some time must have passed between when the command was given and when they had to come and report to the principal's office in verse 18 to give an account of themselves. It wasn't as if Pharaoh was looking over their shoulder, making sure that they were doing their job, for he wanted this to be done discreetly and secretly. And hence it is probably more the case that many reported to Pharaoh that there still seemed to be an awful lot of young Jewish boys, particularly considering you commanded to get rid of the lot of them. It became rather obvious that Pharaoh's plan was not working. The midwives had not done as they were instructed, and hence Pharaoh demanded an explanation. It was completely unacceptable to not do as he said. And one wonders what must have been going through the minds of these ladies as they were brought before the Pharaoh to explain why it was they disobeyed his command. But why was it that there were still so many little boys running around the streets of Goshen? Now, Pharaoh puts it plainly and simply. Why have you done this thing? Why have you saved the children alive? I gave you one job, and it's evident that you have failed this task. No, he couldn't understand. He was not used to not having things done when he gave instructions. But it was exactly this that had occurred. These ladies had quietly gone about disobeying the Pharaoh, and really becoming the first pro-life campaigners. In verse 19, we have the reasoning of the midwives. Now, as to why there were still so many Hebrew boys, and their response is somewhat tricky to decipher. It raises some difficult questions that many disagree on. But their explanation goes something like this. Pharaoh, you must understand that these Hebrew women are nothing like the Egyptian women. We try and get there as quick as we can, but the baby's already out, all the family's there, and we cannot execute your plan discreetly like you requested. Now, they explain to the Pharaoh that these women are lively. Now, this Hebrew word is difficult to pinpoint its exact meaning. Now, it could mean that they were like animals, that they were wild, and they require no assistance, just like the beast in the field. Now, or it could be referring to the fact that these women were more actively involved in their birth. Now, the Egyptian women, particularly the ones who Pharaoh was acquainted with, were more passive in comparison. Now, I do realize that it's, you know, hard to be passive in birth, I get that. But what is probably meant is that they required more assistance during the birth. And the Egyptian ladies were more willing to allow the midwives to take the babies and not be very involved. But the Hebrew women were completely different. They were active, they were involved, and hence it was generally all over before they could get there. Now, before we come to the obvious question that this poses, allow me to just say something that this text is not teaching. You know, it's not teaching that all of God's people in all ages have easier births. No, it's not saying that if you have enough faith, your birth will be quicker, your birth will be less painful. No, that is simply not true. But unfortunately, that has been taught from this text. Now, ladies, I would love to be able to teach you that if you have faith, your birth will be easier, but it isn't scriptural. Now, birth pain is a part of the curse, so I'm sorry about that. Now, but the questions that are raised are as follows. Fact, fabricated, or hyperbole? Now, the Hebrewesses are able to give birth even before the midwives arrive. Was this true? Or was this a lie? And the other question is, they disobeyed Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the authority. Was that sinful? Or was that the right thing to do? Allow me to address the issue of civil obedience firstly. Now, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are to obey the authorities over us. Romans 13 teaches this. It's clear. But if we are told to do something that is directly and blatantly contrary to the word of God, we are to obey God before man. And the key text on this issue is found in the book of Acts and in the 5th chapter. Now, some of the apostles are brought before a council and they are interrogated. The accusation is presented. We commanded you to stop preaching, stop sharing the gospel. And their response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. So this is clear that there are times when disobedience is the right thing to do. Now, this is not the norm. Generally, we are to obey our authorities, whether we like the rules or not. But in extreme cases, there are exceptions, and this is what we have before us. These two ladies did the right thing in disobeying the Pharaoh and sparing the lives of the children. Now, the second question, really the harder question, is did the ladies lie? Now, before I give to you the possible answers to this question, I want to make two things clear. We must understand with the inspiration of the Scriptures, it is a precise portrayal of recorded history. And it does not attempt to justify everyone's actions, but rather state these actions in truth. So if the midwives did lie, it's not to lead us to believe that lying is appropriate and a justified action in every single circumstance. And we must also understand that whether the midwives lied or not, the same as the story of Rahab, they were not rewarded for lying, but were blessed in this situation because they feared God and refused to kill the baby boys. Their focus was to obey God rather than man. It was their belief that God's command to preserve life far outweighed the command of human authority to destroy it. That is what they were rewarded for. And now for the big question, did they lie? Now there are three options to take. And all three have good arguments and support by godly scholars. So that makes it difficult. And they are as follows. So number one, they told the truth. Now, perhaps not all the truth, not the whole story, but what they said was a true statement. One author said they could have informed the Hebrew wives what the Pharaoh had commanded, and thus many of the Israelite women were giving birth before the midwives would arrive, so they would not be in a position of killing the child. Now, perhaps the midwives took their time to arrive as well, and that would allow the children to survive and the midwives to speak the truth to Pharaoh. So that's option one. Now, the next two options teach that this was a lie. At least a gross deception. But their conclusions are different. So the second option is that they didn't tell the truth. They lied, and that was okay. It wasn't a sin. No, it's defended as the lesser of two evils. They choose to lie in order to protect lives. They may have known if they told the truth, Pharaoh would employ other midwives who would have happily killed the baby boys. This justification does not diminish the fact that the Bible clearly teaches lying is wrong, but rather makes the claim the same as when it's okay to disobey authorities, using this same principle, that in extreme situations it is justifiable to lie, particularly if it is to save lives. And the point that they make is that the text gives no indication that they did anything wrong. In fact, they are blessed bountifully. Now, the third option is that they lied and it was sinful. Now, the point is made that God hates lying. In fact, in the seven things God hates, lying occurs twice. And this is the clear testimony of Scripture, and hence it cannot be justified. Now, this view teaches their disobedience was lawful and admirable, but their deception, their lying, was evil. And I'll leave these three options with you and allow you to make up your mind. But whatever option you choose, it is clear that Pharaoh swallowed the story. He believed it, whether fact, fabricated, or hyperbole. And it's also clear that God blesses the people and these ladies abundantly. Verse 20 says, "And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." The people continued to thrive, they continued to grow. Poor old Pharaoh just didn't get it. He tried brutal labor. He tried executing the babies, but to no avail. They kept growing, and that is because, my friend, God keeps his promises. "I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." And Pharaoh was going to learn the hard way that God keeps his promises. But the blessings were not just to the nation in general, but the midwives specifically. Verse 21 says that God made them houses. And this is speaking of giving them their own families. Generally speaking, midwives did not have children. Often they were barren and hence dedicated their lives to helping other ladies. And in this situation, God blessed these two ladies abundantly with their own families. The Lord gave them the very best gift. They reaped what they had sown. Now, the text before us does pose some questions, and some are difficult to answer, but what is made crystal clear is why they did what they did. And that is because they feared God. Fear is the key to this text. Pharaoh feared people, the midwives feared God. We all fear someone or something. And this fear governs the way we live our lives. The Bible makes it clear that the way to live our lives is by fearing God, just like these ladies. The question is, what does this mean? What does it mean to fear God? This concept of fearing God has already been seen in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, the story, Abraham lies about his wife. He wrongly justifies this by saying, "There is no fear of God in this place. They will kill me. They'll take my wife." In other words, since these people don't fear God, they do not have a higher moral code and will hence do what they want. So that's the first aspect. In Genesis 22, Abraham takes Isaac to offer him up as a sacrifice, as he had been instructed. And just before he takes Isaac's life, the angel stops him, and in verse 12 says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So in other words, you considered obedience to God to be the most important thing, no matter what the cost may be. And there is a third example in Genesis, in Genesis 42:18. And this is when Joseph wanted to convince his brothers that he was telling the truth and that they should leave one of their brothers behind. And he reassured them by saying, "This do and live, for I fear God." In other words, you can trust me because I am honest and I know that I have to give an account to God. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, it is the conviction that there is a God. That's where it starts. And he sees and is interested in all that I do. I am accountable to him and will strive to do what he wants me to do. Obedience to him is the most important thing. Pleasing him is the goal. It is a reverence, an awe, a love that promotes action. Now, one preacher said about this fearing God in this text, "It means that you have an honesty and integrity because you know that God is watching even if nobody else is. It means that you believe there is a God and that he is very interested in what you do." And when we fear God, the presence and the purposes of God weigh on us more than the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, my friend, for we who follow Christ, there is a healthy and holy fear that is required. But it is important that we understand what this fear is not. Now, the great reformer Martin Luther, who we heard much about last week, distinguished between two types of fear, servile and filial. And I think this is very helpful. So the servile fear is the kind that a prisoner in a torture chamber has for his tormentor, for the jailer or the executioner. It's the kind of dreaded anxiety in which someone is frightened by the clear and present danger that is presented by another person. You know, it's the kind of fear that a slave would have at the hands of a malicious master who would come with the whip and torment the slave. Now, Luther distinguished between this and a second type of fear drawing from the family. And it refers to the fear that a child has for his father. Now, in this regard, Luther is thinking of a child who has a tremendous respect and love for his father or mother and dearly wants to please them. Now, he has a fear or an anxiety of offending the one he loves. Not because he's afraid of torture or even of punishments, but rather because he's afraid of displeasing the one who is, in that child's world, the source of security and love. And it is this idea that is helpful when considering fearing God. But this is not a fear that he hates us and will condemn us even though we are in Christ, but rather there is an awe, a respect, an adoration for God. And unfortunately, often this fear is lacking because our perception of our God is far too weak. We are casual and flippant. But beloved, we need a strong sense of this fear to be awestruck by our God, to have such a tremendous respect and love for Him that we strive to do as He wants us to do. We are striving to please Him. Now, it is this fear of God that is to govern how we live and the choices we make. The existence and character of God is to influence how we live our lives. And yet, unfortunately, how often we as believers live like practical atheists. We go about our lives living as if God doesn't exist. As if there is no discipline, no consequences to fear. As if it doesn't matter what he thinks and that we are not accountable. Sure, we can confess the right things. Maybe we even come to church regularly. But when it comes to living our lives, we can live as though God does not exist. That he has no influence or say in our lives because we lack a reverential fear for him. And hence we just do as we please. Nor was this fear for God that led the midwives to do what they did. They lived as though God existed and they were accountable to him. And hence it didn't matter what the cost may be. It didn't matter that they could potentially lose their lives. None of this mattered because their obligation was to God first and foremost. They feared him more than man and hence they would do right no matter the cost. Now think of this situation they were in. On one hand was their job, their safety, their prestige and life itself. On the other hand was uncertainty, probable suffering and potential death. How would they choose? Well, it was a healthy fear for God that tipped the scales for these ladies. As Calvin said, reverence towards God had greater influence with them. And the question is, can this be said of you? Can this be said of me? I will not do this, I will not do that because I fear God, because I love Him, because I want to please Him and live like He wants me to, and hence I will not do that. Now, I will not treat my spouse wrongly. I will not visit that immoral website. I will not dishonor my parents. I will not be lazy at work. I will not be unfaithful or whatever it may be because I fear God. I will not do these things. Now, I will do that which is right in public and in private, no matter the cost, for I fear God. And obedience to Him is more important than anything else in this world. Does this describe you? Or do you live as though God doesn't exist? What will you say? What will you do when Pharaoh comes knocking at your door? Now, beloved, what we believe and how we live is shaped by what we fear. And may we have such a fear and love for God. May we grasp who our God really is. And may we, like these midwives, say, I will not do that. I will not live like that, for I fear God. Oh, my friend, God is such a better master than Pharaoh. And may we be gripped with a holy reverence, a love and a fear for our God, and buck the trend of living as though God doesn't exist. You know, how often we are prone to wander from our God because we don't fear Him like we ought to. You know, maybe this morning some tough decisions need to be made in your life. Perhaps change is needed. Perhaps you're doing things, allowing things that you just shouldn't. Why not, in God's grace, change that today and say, I will not do whatever it may be, for I fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. Let's pray.